Let me turn this morning to a very familiar incident, a very beautiful incident in John chapter 13. I don't really want to look at the incident so much, but I'd like to focus our thinking this morning on what is really John's words of introduction to what we recognise as the last discourse of our Lord Jesus on the night before he was crucified. And it's those words that are found in verse 1 of chapter 13, where John writes, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." I have a vivid memory as a child, and you know what it's like sometimes, you get a memory as a child and yet you can't remember all the details, but something sticks in your mind. And I can remember as a child once going to a museum of some sort and being absolutely fascinated, because what they've done in this particular museum, on one of the windows they built a glass cabinet, a huge glass cabinet, and in which they placed a beehive. And I can remember standing there fascinated, looking for hours at the intricacy of what was going on in this beehive, seeing something I've never seen. As you look through like this glass menagerie and saw these wonderful kind of little insects, not so wonderful when they sting you, I know, but these wonderful insects doing their work, something you just wouldn't actually see. You were looking on the inside. And in many ways, I think that's a helpful illustration to think about the chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel. It's as though we're brought into this observation. We're being reminded of what has been obviously aptly called over the years the inner sanctuary of what Jesus Christ bequeaths to his people here as his own. It's Jesus' legacy to his church. It's as though we're looking over the shoulders of the apostles as they sit there on that evening. And remember, their bewilderment of all what's going on. And so much of what Jesus said on that first night, was it went out over their heads. But nonetheless, led by the Spirit of God, and as it's recorded here by John, there is this tremendous legacy that's given to the Christian church. But what is fascinating about the particular verse I want you to focus on this morning is that here, in one sense, is John's opening explanation. And you wonder why, don't you? Well, why does John feel it's necessary to give that explanation? Because he doesn't just give a description. He does that. It's the night before the feast of the Passover. But he gives this explanation that Jesus is just, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, why? Well, just three brief little reasons, and then we'll jump into the text. He does it seems to me, first and foremost, because these words are a clear commentary on all that was to follow in that last discourse of our Lord Jesus. It's the hour had come. John so often uses that little phrase to pilot the course of Jesus' movement in his public ministry towards the cross. My hour has not come. Now, says John, the hour has come. In many ways, it's John's preface to the Last Supper. But another reason he does it is this one. It's a statement, of course, that is, and we'll open this up a bit more, it is utterly consistent with how Jesus Christ had lived and ministered, and how Jesus had cared for his followers. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. But thirdly, of course, I think John puts this little preface in for this reason. Because, of course, it's John's way, particularly the Apostle John, the one we call the Apostle of Love. It's John's way of actually saying, look, here's one way in which, if you like, in a nutshell, I can explain the relationship between Jesus Christ and his people. Love. Christ's love for them. Christ's undying love for them. So, why then? Let's look a bit further at these words. Here is John. He says, look, Jesus is about to depart. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, just four things here this morning. Not three. Look, doing you a favour. Not three, but four. So, no cheap cure. Here's the first thing John tells us. He tells us, first and foremost, Christ loves. Christ loves. Now, there's one of two ways you're hearing that this morning, if you're here. One, you're hearing that, and you're hearing that as a Christian. And it may well be that's something you've known and experienced for many years. But here is something that you, if you're like me, forgive me for putting you in the same category as me. If you're like me, here is the first thing that so often you forget. So often goes out of the window of your theological house, as it were. That Jesus Christ loves. And he loves because of who he is, as we see. But the second way you're hearing it this morning is if you're here and you've ever actually embraced that love of Christ. Well, what is Christianity about? It's not about church, ultimately. It's not about what I've learned and what I know and understand about this Bible message. It's about knowing the reality that Jesus Christ loves me and gave himself for me. Here is John kind of bringing that out. Here's an exquisite expression of what genuine Trinitarian Christianity is. It's about this demonstration of the glorious love of Father, Son and Holy Spirit towards a people who did not care and did not want him. I had the privilege earlier on last year in May of being... of going out to teach in Nepal for a few weeks, and I'd never been there. And one of the things that struck me moving around, particularly the city Kathmandu, the capital city and so on, was everywhere you went there were little shrines to different gods. And one of the leading gods in that whole pantheon of religion that's so prominent out there is this. It's a god called Shiva. And if you know anything about Shiva, you know that basically Shiva is a goddess of destruction. That basically people out of fear worship Shiva. And here is John saying, wait a minute. What do we need to grasp? What do we need to hold on to about the reality of the truth about the Christian message of Jesus Christ and his gospel? And of his Father and of the Holy Spirit. It's this, isn't it? That Jesus Christ loves. God is spirit. God is light. John's going to write later on. God is love. One of the great Puritans, Thomas Brooks, wrote this. He says, the only ground of God's love is his love. What is God love? Because that's exactly what God is. And God is all love, but God is so much more than love. And here is John reminding you and I that here in this upper room, here in this, yeah, let me point it, this 33-year-old man who they could see, who they touched, who they'd heard, and who they could see at this moment was looking, as clearly he must have been, with all the weight of what he was about to do. And he says, he loves. Jesus Christ loves eternally. He loves indestructibly. He loves immensely. His love is uninfluenced. I'm sure you sing that sometimes, don't you? His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. You see, what John's doing is he's saying, look, what is it that motivated Jesus Christ? And what is it that motivates him? Here, says John, as he does this in, this incredible time of teaching and comfort and encouragement. What is it that motivates him? which is love. And suddenly John says, actually, do you know what happened? And you can almost imagine John, as he's writing, thinking, I just can't get over what I witnessed. How much did Christ love us? Says John. Well, he didn't just speak, did he? He suddenly got down from the table and took a towel and did that most menial of tasks, washed our feet. I've been married for 34 years, and I've, like all husbands, I have the most wonderful wife in the world, and I'm absolutely certain she'd do everything for me. But she's a nurse, but she's always said to me from the first moment we started going out, there's one thing I'd never do, I'd never wash your feet. But imagine it, here he is, the Lord of glory. And he's with John saying, look, how do I know that he loves? Because in all that's about to follow, Jesus demonstrates it as he begins, as he takes a towel and washes our feet. It tells us something, doesn't it, about how the Lord Jesus treats his followers. Wesley knew something of that when he wrote that hymn, didn't he? Jesus, lover of my soul. It may well be this morning that you're facing some issues. I don't know. Maybe there's some trying times ahead. But just be encouraged this morning. Here it is. We're told first and foremost that Jesus loves. Second thing John says to us here is this. We'll just follow the text through. He says, having loved his own. God is love, isn't he? And God in love, we're taught as Christians, does all things. And the love of God is seen, of course, in all that he has made. The love of God is seen in all that he has laid up in provision. We sound that old, very old-fashioned, but that lovely, isn't it? All things bright and beautiful. What is it? It's a demonstration of the reality of what we know, isn't it? That God in love provides for us. But here it is, actually, there's something more here. It's John saying Jesus loved his own. John's bringing out and trying to emphasise the personal nature, isn't he, of this love. That Jesus Christ had a particular and special love for those who were his followers. He made us. And in his love he saved us. And in his love he hears us. And in his love he cares for us. That's the great testimony of the Christian. You see, one of the things that comes out, isn't it, in John's Gospel, and particularly in these chapters 13 to 17, is the way in which Jesus emphasises he has chosen his own. And he's chosen his own, whom the Father has given to him. You read it, don't you, in the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Okay. Some poor Christians even now make the mistake of thinking, well, that means I'm something special. But actually, just think about it. John's saying here, Jesus loved his own. Ask yourself this question. Who is it that John is speaking about in the immediate context of this evening? Who is it? He's speaking about those, well, fickle, proud, self-seeking, so often incredibly incompetent, as Peter demonstrates here. Poor old Peter's being the spokesman, isn't he? Lord, what are you doing washing my feet? You don't get it, says Jesus. He's speaking about those, his followers, who were unworthy. Yeah, they were unworthy, weren't they? To even tie up Jesus' sandals. And yet they're the ones who John says he loves. There are times in your Christian life and mine, aren't there, when we can find ourselves, perhaps through circumstances, and we can perhaps brought to the fore in our thinking, is just how inadequate we are, how we're insufficient and we're failures, and all those kind of negative things can come, which may well be true of us. We're never to forget that Jesus Christ loves his own. And I put it like this. It seems as though, if you like, if there's a prerequisite for God's love towards his people, which in one sense there isn't, because he freely loves, if there's a prerequisite in one sense, it's this. It's that God knows the worst about me, and he loves me. He sent his son to be my saviour. Do you remember how Paul puts it when he writes to the Ephesians? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. My dear Christian brother or sister this morning, Christ loves you for who you are. Not for what you think you can give him. Not for what you think you've done for him. He loves you simply, first and foremost, because he loves his own. And he loves you with all your shortcomings and your failings, as you've thrown yourself upon his mercy. So his love will never leave you. But then John goes on thirdly. He says, having loved his own who were where? In the world. Who is it that John singles out here to say particularly that Jesus loves? Well, Jesus loves all his creatures, doesn't he? Of course he does. Jesus loves all his people, doesn't he? Yes, of course he does. But there is a poignancy here, isn't there? That Christ especially loves, John says, his own people that are in the world. Now, the potency of that, I suggest to you, is found in this. That John, I suggest, is making a juxtaposition here. He's saying, look, Jesus is about to leave the world and go back to the Father. Nearly all his time here has ended. All his struggles are coming to a conclusion. He's going back to the Father. He's going back to that blessing and security and comfort. But he loves his own in the world. Is he going to forget them? No. Is he going to leave them floundering? No. Is he going to leave them and foul them? No. John is saying here, you know, well, how does William Howe put it? We feebly struggle, they in glory shine, yet all are one in you, for all are your thine. In other words, John's saying to those who would read this gospel, you and I, he's saying, look, there is a particular love that Jesus Christ has for his people who are still here in the world, living the life of faith and fighting, as it were, the call to follow him. In one sense, that's really, doesn't it? That is what chapters 13, 14 and 15, 16 is all about. It's Jesus saying, look, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. You're going to know my peace. You know, I'm going to send the comforter. And of course, John's kind of summing up. He's saying, look, just get hold of it. He's just about to see the wonderful provision that Jesus Christ has for his people in the world. We've got four kids. I say, kind of all grown up now. We love them all the same. But I know if ever we get in a conversation, you know, you do sometimes, your parents, you know, you're talking about your children, you're worried about their future. I know there's always one who my wife particularly has a concern for. It's our eldest. Why? Simply because he lives 6,000 miles away in the United States. There's something about the distance of him not being there. She can't just see him, as it were. You know, she can't just pop up to Tongwin Lice or pop round the corner to see that our children that are here. Our eldest is married and lives in the States. And there's a sense in which, obviously, that's what John's trying to say here, that Jesus has this particular love for you, his people, here still. Isn't that exactly what Isaiah says? Remember? Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely not. Surely she may forget you, yet I will not forget you. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. How had Jesus manifested his love to these disciples already in the world? Well, he'd done it, hadn't he, by calling them. They'd enjoyed his companionship. He'd done it as he had taught them. He'd done it as he had patiently bore with their lack of understanding and their inability to grasp. He'd done it as he'd forgiven them, hadn't he? He would continue to do it as he forgave them. In a short space of a few hours, they're all going to run and leave him, desert him. And yet then you have that wonderful resurrection of Jesus and his appearing to the disciples. Perhaps for me, I think epitomising that wonderful breakfast, a real, perhaps the first men's breakfast on the beach there, the beach on the side of the lake, showing his love towards them. What a wonderful thing it is to be a follower of Jesus. But here's the fourth and final thing. We're told here that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The end. The particular, forgive me, I'm a little bit technical. My Greek is kind of so-so, it's not brilliant, but the particular word that's used there, end, the Greek word is telos. And it's interesting that John chose that word. It's not a word that actually really has to do with time as such. It's not like saying, it's the end now because the time has come to an end. It's more to do with the end of an act or the end of a state of things. I think the NIV puts it like this. He showed them the full extent of his love, or the length to which his love would go. Jesus loves to the end. To the end of what? To the end of the supper? Well, no, it's got to be more than that, hasn't it? To the end of his public ministrations? Well, it's more than that, isn't it? Isn't the poignancy of the end found in the opening words? Where John says now it's the feast. It was rather the feast of the Passover. And to every Jewish mind, of course, that meant what? The sacrificial lamb. The lamb to be offered up, its blood to be shed for this great celebration of God's deliverance of his people so long ago. And Jesus loved his people right to the end. All the way to Calvary. How much do you love me, Jesus? Do you love me enough to bear with me? Yes. Do you love me enough to teach me? Yes. Lord, do you love me enough to wash my feet? You do, yeah. Lord, how much do you love me? Well, I love you as the Son of God who gave myself for you on Calvary. It's interesting, isn't it, that I just wonder when John writing his letter so many years later, and he writes those beautiful words, doesn't he, in 1 John 4, and he says this, doesn't he, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He loved them to the end. He loved them to that act of atonement on Calvary. It's John's way of saying, well, if you marvel at the feet washing, if your breath's taken away of what Jesus promises of the Spirit's ministry and your care in the world, what about this? That he walked from this room and walked into the arms of those who had come to arrest him, and without resistance, without any sense of I'm not going to do this, he willingly allowed himself to be taken. Oh, what? And then the lies. Then the lies in which surely everyone who reads it cries out, that's not fair, that's so unjust. And then the hands that hit him. Excuse my language, driver. And then the gobbing. And the spit into his face. And the way in which, like a sheep before its shearer is dumb, he moves to Calvary. What is that? It is Christ loving to the end. And someone has said this: our Saviour's passion is over, but his compassion is not. Jesus loved till the end. Let me end with an illustration. So don't get me wrong, because I know some of you dear friends here are so well taught and what have you. But whatever you may think of his think of him, probably it's fair to say one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century was Karl Barth. I wouldn't recommend that you take everything he says. But someone once asked Karl Barth, and he tremendous grasp of so many things, even if sometimes we'd say he didn't have it all 100%. Someone asked him this: what's the most profound thing you've ever learned about God? What is it? And apparently, so it's recorded, I don't know if he sang it or not, but he said this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I want to close by asking you, do you know that this morning? Can you say from your hearts, by the grace and mercy of God, Jesus loves me, this I know. He loves me right to the end, for the Bible tells me so. And what if you can't? What if you can't? Can I put it to you like this? I want you to think of, for your experience, the greatest expression of what you believe love is you've ever known. It may be another human being. It may have been a tremendous act of someone to you. And whatever that beautiful expression is, this love of Jesus Christ is deeper and longer lasting and sweeter and more satisfying than that. I met someone recently who'd just lost his wife after some 60 years of marriage. He said, you know, I still can't get over it. She was such a treasure, such a love she had for me. You know what? The Christian is someone who will never be able to say that. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that loved to love. Jesus, he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way in which you always will show the perfection and beauty that is yours as the divine Son. And you will manifest that love that is yours and yours alone as the second person of the triune God. And we thank you that love has been shed abroad on us and in our hearts with the Holy Spirit. Lord, pray that if there's any here this morning, any of your people who are struggling, or to be reminded of these simple, beautiful words of description that John gives. And Lord, if there's any yet who still would be, Lord, hesitant, still would be holding out, how we pray that afresh this morning the love of Christ might melt their souls and they might embrace him and seek him and trust him to be their Saviour, who loves to the very end. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close as we sing 647. 647, let's stand and praise God as we draw to a close.